I appreciate it. Brother Jim, singers, musicians, thank you very much. Good, good. We have much to pray for. Praise God. Thank you very much. Even you. Even you.
Doesn't Pastor Joe
Are you
have
staying
a Bible
in
study?
Here? No, he doesn't. Aren't you sitting? You better be staying in here, Robbie May. Yeah, we know you'll circle around and come back. All right, so let's look at Matthew chapter 9 and Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, that is a book in the Bible. And it is after Daniel. So find them both, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 9, Hosea chapter 2. Here in just a moment, we will begin reading in Hosea chapter 2. We need to, for some background to today's passage in the book of Matthew. Hosea chapter 2 and verse number 16. If you haven't found it by now, it's okay. Just listen. All right, here we go. And it shall be at that day, says the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Bali. In other words, you will call me husband. Verse 17, for I will take away the names of Balaam. That is a plural form of Baal. And it is the false gods, as you might know. But Balaam is always the plural form of Baal. It's a Hebrew plural. Out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. You're going to forget the other gods. Why? Because you now call me husband. Verse 18. And in that day shall I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. We talked about that to some degree in Matthew 1. We were talking about Joseph and Mary being betrothed. It's a sort of engagement, okay? I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. So let's gather the context. He said, you will call me husband, and I will make you my wife, he says to Israel. Verse 21, and that it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, says the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they will hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. That's quoted in Romans 9, 1 Peter 2. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. So for the third time now, we're dealing with marital terminology. You are my people. I've made you my spouse. Thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Now, in Matthew chapter number 9, Matthew chapter number 9, and you know, you're looking at this and you're preparing and you're thinking, this may very well get over in about seven and a half minutes. That's not nice, John. And so we look in verse number 14, and it's still Sunday in the weekend of Jesus. It goes all the way back to chapter 5. Verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John the Baptist, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft or often, but thy disciples fast not? Oh, the Pharisees love questions. I don't know if you remember or not, but it just... You might remember around about verse 10 and verse 11, the Pharisees are asking questions. When the Pharisees saw it, verse 11, they said to the disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And here they are asking with another group of people, verse 14, the disciples of John the Baptist, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? Not entirely honest. I mean, we don't know if the disciples don't fast. It tells me they had a lot on their plate. Monday, they had to follow the disciples around. Tuesday, see Monday. Wednesday, looks a lot like Tuesday. Your disciples never fast. Either they're exaggerating or they need to get a life. Verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn? I don't know, maybe in your version it says, can the wedding guests mourn? That's precisely what it means, but the translation, the static translation is, can the children of the bride chamber mourn? As long as the bridegroom is with them, that doesn't make any sense. Why would they mourn? And so Jesus associates the fasting of John the Baptist's disciples and the Pharisees, he associates that with mourning. So whatever fasting they were talking about, it was a fasting that went with mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, the type that happens when you are weeping or mourning a loss. We'll talk about why the disciples of John the Baptist might have been mourning. Verse 16, no man puts a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh away from the garment, and the rent is made worse. In other words, the hole reappears because the new cloth hasn't shrunk yet, right? The new cloth shrinks and the rent, the hole that you were trying to patch is made worse. Verse 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runs out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. So, I have some things to show you on the screen first. Number one, this takes place still in and around Capernaum. Here it is again. And now I'd like to share some pictures with you from a former chapter of my life. That is the Baghdad Zoo in May of 2003. Hey, Jesse, stand up. There's that guy. He was my boss then. And he probably still beat me up. And that's him right there, and there's me. And he was the brigade chaplain assistant, and I was a battalion chaplain assistant. And we had a lot of great experiences together. I don't know, did we take you out to see the disciples of John the Baptist, Jesse? Yeah, it's questionable whether we should have gone, but we did. Here's the Tigris River. Here's a highway bridge. This is in downtown Baghdad. And I don't mean downtown as in a marketplace. I just, you know, somewhere in Baghdad along the Tigris River. I could show you that bridge on Google Maps. Isn't that crazy? These folks here are dressed in white, and they will tell you that they can trace their lineage all the way back to John the Baptist. All the way back. And they will tell you that they have a special book of Adam. And the book of Adam was given to John the Baptist. Well, when it comes to new Bibles and strange disciples, nothing fits better than a Mormon. Here's the chaplain that I served, and he is a Mormon. I called him the other day. He's got Parkinson's disease. Continue to pray for Tony Horton. He wrote this book, and this is a picture in that book. There's me. And one of the families we probably shouldn't have been with, but thankfully my boss doesn't care anymore. And probably didn't care at the time. But in any case, we ate with several families, and we spent a lot of time around these disciples of John the Baptist. A lot of these pictures are in that book that the chaplain I served under wrote. You can get a copy on Amazon for about $1.79. And in that book, I could show you, should have put it up on the screen. He actually quotes me giving the gospel to him. Of course, he's kind of ridiculing me, but when I found the book, because I didn't know he wrote it, I called him and I told him, thank you for preaching the gospel. Actually, I sent him an email, and he sent back another email, said, I hope you didn't mind. I said, well, it's a little late if I minded, but I'm grateful you put it in there. Here's more pictures of those disciples of John the Baptist. This is one of the priests. This is only 11 years ago. These folks still exist, people that baptize in the Tigris River every Sunday. They have their own garb. You know, I don't know if they do anymore. Who knows? Lots has changed, right? When we went there, Christians, there were 900,000 Chaldean Christians in Iraq, and now I understand there's less than a third that. Things have become pretty hostile for anyone that's not a Muslim. And that was before ISIS. And more pictures, there's the chaplain I worked with, and no, I'm not a Mormon, never have been a Mormon. Don't get afraid. It doesn't mean I had to be Mormon to keep him alive. That was my mission, keep him alive. And there he is. I later visited the priests of the John the Baptist, and the priests of the John the Baptists in their temple. I was there. I took this picture. As we talked, there were 15 priests in the room, and they all came off their seats when I told them that John the Baptist had visited Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery near Pennsylvania's, what does that say, river in 1829. Wow, John the Baptist came and visited Joseph Smith in 1829 in Pennsylvania. I would have come off my seat too, had I not heard it before. So let's talk about the Pharisees and their fasting. You've heard this account, Luke 18. He spoke this parable, Jesus did, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus. And down here he says, here's what I do. I fast twice in a week. You might be wondering about those bottles. Now, let's first of all talk about the children of the bride chamber. What is that talking about there in verse number 15? Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Basically, this refers to, this is another way of saying, like in Ephesians 2, they are children of wrath. That means that they belong to that quality. So children of the bride chamber are those who belong with the bridal party. Those who belong with the bridal procession. Those who belong with the bridal ceremony. So that's what it means. There's nothing cryptic there. These are the bottles they're talking about. Animal skins. You know, they're treated in such a way. I don't know what happened to that picture that was right there. Oh, well, you're going to have to get just like that one. I had one that had, it was a real live animal skins hanging in a market that were sold for bottles. So when Jesus is talking about these bottles breaking in verse 17, he's talking about the skins of an animal expanding. Well, if you take an old skin that has already expanded and you put new wine into it that hasn't expanded, once it expands, the bottle breaks because the skin is not going to stretch anymore. All right, so these are two pretty easy illustrations of Jesus saying your old system is like an old garment with a new patch. It's like an old bottle with new wine. It's just not going to fit. Now then, in verse 14, that's it on the slides for tonight. In verse 14, I want to point out a few things. First, we have a third party of hostile questioners. Who's the first party if you look at verse 3? The scribes, thank you. And then we have a second party in verse 11, the Pharisees. And now in verse 14, we have a third party of hostile questioners, the disciples of John the Baptist. You say, hostile? Well, how do you know that? Maybe they were just inquisitive. Well, we might go that they were neutral. But what I told you, that even though I like to stay in Matthew when we're preaching in Matthew or teaching in Matthew, reading the other Gospels can keep us from making wrong assumptions. And one of those assumptions would be, this is just an emotionally neutral party of people that were wondering some things about Jesus and his disciples. Now, do you remember John 3? The disciples of John were upset because people were no longer coming to them to be baptized. They were going to Jesus. And they said, Master, talking to John the Baptist, all men go to him. And John the Baptist used language like this. He said, I'm the best man. Do you think I'm going to get upset when people are going to the bridegroom? So here we have these people that are already frustrated. Now the question is, why is Jesus making a connection between the fasting that the disciples are not doing and the mourning that they're not doing? If you flip the coin, you should put the connection between fasting and mourning. So why were the disciples of John the Baptist mourning? Well, we have a clue. If you look at chapter 4 of Matthew, look at chapter 4 of Matthew. We discussed this in some detail, I think 3 months ago, maybe 4. In verse, you might remember, the first part of chapter 4 of Matthew deals with what? Just by glancing at it. Thank you, the temptation of Jesus, that's right. And then Jesus defeats the devil, no surprise to any of us. And in verse 11, the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So why are they mourning? Probably because he's in prison. Yeah. And then if you look at chapter 14 of John, of Matthew, look at chapter 14. Chapter 14. John the Baptist is at least in prison. And in John 14, we have a rehearsal of something that happens before John 14, but it's recorded. Did I say John 14? Forgive me. Matthew 14. I'll give you another 30 seconds to find Matthew 14. There's something recorded in Matthew 14 that didn't happen, or I should say didn't happen on that timeline right then and there. It's recorded previously. I'll show you that in the language of Matthew 14. Here we go. Verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. Well, in order for him to be rising from the dead, he must have already died or been dead. Yeah. However, I messed up that terminology there. He's already dead by the time chapter 14 comes along. He's in prison in chapter 4. So he's at least in prison. And possibly, depending on how in order Matthew records the things from chapter 4 through chapter 14, he's possibly dead. And so why are they fasting? We're told it's because they're mourning. It's at least because John's in prison. It's possibly because he's been dead. He's been killed. And how did he die? Verse 3, Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Oh, no, that's probably just a friendly little thing that misunderstanding. No, there's no misunderstanding. Verse 4, John said to him, for Herod, Antipas, John had said to him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. It's against the rules. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him, that is John, as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. So let's get this right. Herod has a brother named Philip. Herod Antipas has a brother named Philip. They reign in separate parts of that part of the world. And Philip had a wife. And it wasn't good enough for Herod Antipas to have her as a sister-in-law. He wanted her as a wife. So he took her. And apparently Philip and Herodias had already had a child. And this daughter danced in front of her new stepfather in verse 6. And it pleased Herod. And I don't suppose I need to tell you what that means. He was a pervert. Verse 7. And by the way, wine will do that to you. Say amen right there. Amen. Verse 7. Whereupon he promised with an oath. Now don't quit the church over that. Get over it. It's okay. Verse 7. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And by the way, should I mention to you that the first two times wine is mentioned in the Bible, I know this is a sidebar, but you know when you feel a stump when you're plowing, you should probably stop. So I felt a stump. The first two times wine is mentioned in the Bible, you have Noah getting drunk and his son doing something to him, and Lot's daughters getting him drunk and doing something to him. So I don't know what to tell you about that. You want your liberty in Christ? Fine. But understand there's a price to pay. I can control it. Yeah, I've heard that before. I'm a pastor. I've heard that before. We thought we could control it. Verse 8. Okay, onward. And she, being before instructed of her mother, in parentheses, coached, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. Well, I'm a man of my word. And them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And the disciples came, those same disciples of John, came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So it could be that what we're reading in chapter number 9 is just a little, is recorded, not chronologically, and it could be that they came to Jesus immediately after burying their dead teacher. Don't let that bother you. When you recount things to your children or tell stories about your day, you probably don't tell everything in order. Right? So don't let that bother you. So,
Apparently, Jesus was offending everybody. Because not only was he keeping dubious company in verses 10 through 13, but now he is not even so much as making his disciples act churchy enough for everyone. Why aren't your disciples fasting? We do it twice a week. And they, their teacher's dead. Why don't you fast with them? In verse 15, Jesus gives this figure of speech, children of the bride chamber for wedding guests. And the Bible is full of wedding terminology. I mean, 7 days in a bridal chamber with Jacob being required of Laban to fulfill Leah's week. Wedding coordinators like John in John chapter 3. Wedding guests like here. Wedding feasts. Wedding processions like the 10 virgins. Remember that? Through pre-marriage covenant where Jesus says, this is the covenant of my blood. All marriages are covenantal. The best man, we already talked about, the bridal chamber, which is John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. The bride, Ephesians 5. The father of the groom, Paul said, I have espoused you to another. The father of the bride. The father of the groom, rather, would be, of course, God the Father. The father of the bride would be Paul, he said himself, or whoever becomes that person that leads you to the bridegroom. Now, I don't want you to become scared. Some of you muscle men in here, you might be thinking this is really weird. I don't really want to be married to a man. At least that used to be what people thought. But we have legislating judges now that said it's okay. Are you with me? I haven't lost you, have I? Okay, God's not an American. I'm not praying. Look up here. Okay. It's really important we get this. God didn't change his mind about this situation. And so you say, well, what am I doing about being, so maybe this is a question. I really don't like these songs about me being a part of the bride of Christ. It's just a way of God relaying to us the union between Christ and his people. It's like saying he's the head and we're the body. It's like saying he's the vine and we're the branches. And he does say that. It's like saying he's the shepherd and we're the sheep. It is just another way of saying we're one with the Son. So don't be frustrated about being a part of the bride, men. Okay, it's figure of speech. Christ here endorses the principle of Christian fasts. And this is really tough for me. I would rather feast than fast. And you know how we are around here. We even do it for religious reasons. Now, we call it fellowship. But I don't want to spend too much time on this because I'm no good at it. That's just my human nature speaking through there. I hope you don't mind. But we're obviously expected to fast. You say, how obvious is it? Well, it's obvious enough that in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you fast, anoint yourself, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He assumes we would fast. That's a challenge to me. And then he says, the children of the bride chamber mourn when the bridegroom leaves them. Has the bridegroom left us? Is he in heaven today? Well, it's expected then. And of course, here he's probably speaking more specifically of his death. And so it was expected as a part of the life of the disciple of Christ. And frankly, I don't hear many sermons these days on fasting. And when I say hear them, I don't hear them much from my own mouth, because it's uncomfortable. But maybe I could just spend that 30 seconds reminding us that some spiritual disciplines are not designed for our entertainment. And some fasting should perhaps be incidental. Like, I'm so distraught that I haven't thought about eating. And that is probably why there's a connection here to mourning. From the disciples' perspective, Jesus talking about dying and being buried and rising again, this was not a predisposed, in their mind, period of time that their bridegroom would leave. But Jesus is here prophesying of a time directly when he would leave them and there would be occasion to mourn. And surely, one weekend, there was reason to mourn. And now, there are times when we mourn. And this is not beyond the realm of possibility for a believer. For in that same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. You're not less of a Christian if you mourn. But that's not what I want to focus on tonight. At a wedding, people are happy. They're eating. So it made no sense for the disciples of Jesus to spend time mourning and fasting while their bridegroom is with them. Now, this reference, it's the first one we see of Jesus referring to a wedding, a groom, a bride. And why is he doing it? Well, let's see if we can get in the mind of the writer one more time here. Are you with me? He's quoting Old Testament several times through this gospel. He has quoted Isaiah. He has quoted many of these books, but he is now, for the second time this chapter, referring to the book of Hosea. And one of them was just a verse or two previous. Do you remember verse 13? Go and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. That is a direct quotation out of Hosea chapter 6. And then two verses later, Jesus calls himself something that was referred to in Hosea chapter 2. And when he says that he is the bridegroom, think of the connection that makes in the mind of the Pharisee. For it was Jehovah God who said in Hosea chapter 2, you will call me your husband. And so here is Jesus. As if it wasn't in your face enough already this chapter. He claims to be the Son of Man. He can read your thoughts. He says he can forgive your sins. He just told the wind to shut up. He just sent the raging waves to the beach. He's done everything that you would expect the Creator God to do. He's healed with his voice. Out of his mouth, men live by every word. And now, as if that's not enough, he claims to be Jehovah by taking a reference in Hosea and applying it to himself. I am the Jehovah of Hosea 2, and you are my wife. Maybe we struggle to know what that means. They didn't. Now is the time. I want to talk about those wineskins that are old. We could talk about the new cloth that doesn't fit on an old garment. We could talk about that, but I would like to focus on the new wine that hasn't expanded yet being poured into old bottles. I wonder if there's something to that. I'm going to believe that each one in here typically attends church. When I look out and take prayer requests, typically I see you. I see over 100 of you every Sunday morning at 9:40. I see you on Sunday mornings when I get up here and get nervous as can be to say nothing more than you're dismissed. I really despise being in front of people unless I'm preaching or teaching the word. It makes me so nervous. One of my least favorite things to do as an army chaplain is give suicide prevention classes because I'm in front of people talking about things that are not related to my calling, and so I feel so ill-equipped. I'm not begging for any compliments. I don't want them. I'm just saying that's where I'm at. So when I'm up here, I look out, I see a lot of the same faces. So this is not meant to be a beating. I'm also going to believe that most everyone in here tonight wants to be here. Maybe. Maybe there's an exception. Maybe there's someone who's in here because we have a policy that says you have to be here if you have a child in Awana. But I'm not going to believe that about you. Why am I not going to believe that about you? Because I'm going to go home tonight and stare at a dark ceiling and think about you if I thought that was true about you. So I'm desperate enough to think the best of you. And every one of you has been thinking all day about worshiping in this room. And you've been just waiting to hear from God through me. That's what I'm going to believe for a minute. Okay? I'm going to think that you even like me. I'm desperate enough to think that tonight. I'm also going to think that every one of you has a devotional life. I'm going to think that you really don't expect me to meet your need or Pastor Sean's preaching twice a week to meet your need. I'm going to believe that you actually get up in the morning and spend time in the Word and praying about what you're reading. I am going to believe that about you because I want to. However, what I am learning about Bereans, certainly not you, other Bereans. What I am learning about us is that often, hear me,
what we hear in this room does not shape us. Often, certainly not you, and certainly not tonight, but often, from what I've observed of being a pastor here for over 5.5 years, and what I observed from being here before that for 2.5 years as a Sunday school teacher and soldier on active duty, I have observed that sometimes we don't leave here and think, I needed that tonight, and I'm going to put that into practice. I have to believe that synchronization is not necessarily a part of our life. We have a myriad of inputs and avenues. We have many devotionals, Bible studies, and I'm afraid that often we don't take our devotional life or the Bible studies or the sermons or what we hear in the car, and we don't see how do they fit my life. We think that it's disjointed. Well, that was neat. I'm glad I heard that. That's really neat. I've never heard that before. So in relation to this passage of Scripture, and at the risk of seeming maybe just a little bit introspective and perhaps reflective, our past religiosity of compartmentalized Christianity does not hold an appreciation for the internal, ongoing work of Jesus. We have decided that I cannot really be drastically affected anymore. And so often, we take our old skins and we ask Jesus to fill them. Our current religion seldom leaves room for new work that Christ wants to do, seeks to do. Invitation time is now, peppered, garnished, parsley. That's the word I'm looking for. I wondered what that little piece of vegetable was on my hamburger plate when I was a kid. My mom said, don't eat that. It's for decoration. Our invitation time usually starts with 30 people getting in the aisles and heading towards the door, as if you cannot wait another 5 minutes. I just can't. I got things I got to do. I got to go. I am far more important than the other 430 people in this room. I have to get. But the one I fear the most is that we take our current religion and hinder the blossoming, expanding, flourishing work of Christ. Certainly not you. But maybe. Maybe sometimes. The one I fear the most is that we take our religion and cram Jesus into it and ask him to bless it. So here's what this looks like. Are you still with me? It's only 7:25. You can't even pick your kids up for 20 minutes. So here's what this looks like, all right? Here's what this looks like. And if this is not you, just kind of pack it away, okay? You still like me? All right, here's what this looks like for the 7 of you who said yes. It looks like a perspective of sermons becoming good studies. Well, that was a great study. What are y'all studying on Sunday night? Oh, we're preaching through Ephesians. That's a great study. What are you guys doing on Sunday morning? Preaching through 1 Peter. That's a great study. What are you guys doing on Tuesday mornings, the ladies? Oh, we're watching. Oh, that's a great study. Study, 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 study. You think we need more education? Friends, I'm not saying we shouldn't be learning. I'm saying that I'm afraid that's all we see sometimes is another opportunity to learn. And all the while, the new wine is expanding. Studies are cute, intellectually stimulating in our eyes. We become smarter. We actually become more skilled. We love apologetic studies because then we become even skilled on how to cut people up with what we know. Sermons become optional. Services become optional. Pastors become kind of paid service providers for after-hour services. And if I decide not to come on a Sunday night, I can still call you on Monday for counseling. No. I mean, we had to have family time. We're going out on vacation. Yes, meanwhile, you're bothered because your family is sometimes a wreck. When maybe what we needed to hear was going on in here. This also looks like when we excuse our sin. Kind of disguised gossip is just letting you know. We rename backstabbing as just trying to warn you. We call inordinate affection window shopping. Bottom line, we really never take the spat with a spouse, the loss of a loved one, the unfortunate family separation, the demotion or promotion in light of last night's sermon. Why are you being so specific? Because I've been here almost 6 years. I'm finding that we don't have a style of looking at everything in our lives through the lens of what God just preached to us at the last worship service. So ask yourself, when was the last time I left a message and thought, I need to go pray? I need to call so-and-so and ask for forgiveness. I need to quit making excuses in this area. I need to adjust my schedule, and then we actually do it. When was the last time? I'm afraid we often think everything requires deliberation and mass seasons of prayer, tabling the matter. We consider whether things are worthy of repentance. Sin is not something to be feared and fled, or better, saved from. Sin becomes something we contemplate. We become slow to turn the television off, slow to throw away certain DVDs, slow to delete music that dishonors the Lord, slow to close a browser, slow to unfollow a person on social media that misuses the Lord's name. We become slow about everything, and the bottle bursts. All the while, we have before us a fisherman who heard an invitation for immediate action. Disciples who immediately got into a boat. Wind and waves who gave immediate response. Demons who immediately exited two demoniacs. A palsied man who heard an immediate invitation and took immediate action. A tax collector that heard an invitation for immediate action and got up immediately and left his money for everyone else to collect. And made a dinner almost immediately for all of his friends. Immediacy in every way. In every way, immediacy. But we put it on layaway. The message of tonight is that there is usually always something we're supposed to do immediately. Why? Because it's not just Peter, James, and John dropping their nets and following Jesus. It's you and I. It's not just Matthew leaving the tax office. It's you and I. It's not just the wind and the waves immediately obeying. It's you and I. It's not just the palsy getting up immediately when he's told to. It's you and I. It is you and I. It is you and I. And I fear that the longer that we take to do this, the more we are like Pharisees and John the Baptist's disciples. We are hoping that last week's religion takes it all in the old way. I haven't learned anything in 20 years. I believe now what I believed last year. You are an old bottle. I do now what I've done for 10 years and you're not changing me. You're getting ready to break. I'm not changing. Tradition. You're getting ready to break. You tell Pastor Sean I did that, okay? He dreams of breaking out in song. He even talks about it. Send him a text. Not right now. Not right now. That's a sin. You've heard about that, okay? You've heard about that. So the message of tonight, the old way of doing things, the old bottles, the old wineskins, they're simply not fit for God's work. So responses like, well, I wish my wife would. Nope, that's not going to work. That's an old bottle, not your wife. The response is an old bottle. The immediate response is not, I think I should. I'm glad I clarified. Who said good save over here? Thank you very much. Was that you, Tasha? The immediate response is not, I think my husband should. No, you can't control your husband. You should know that by now. I think my boss should. Nope, wrong answer. You can't control your boss. If the pastor would just notice, that is not going to work. The only person you can control is you. And that by aid of the Holy Spirit. Well, my dad was old bottle. My mom raised old bottle. You need to let Jesus do his work. If the church had more for my kids, old bottle. If we would really do more for the community, old bottle. If those are all old bottles. And they're going to break. So what can I, as a pastor, do? Here's what I can do, and I will do this from now on. I will offer immediate reflection upon every sermon I preach in here by God's grace. I think we have sinned when we have said, that's it, you're out of here, have a great day. I think we've done wrong. I'm going to do my part up here every Sunday morning. When I see someone praying, we're waiting another minute and a half, 2 minutes until they're done praying. That's not hard.
Wednesday nights, if it takes till 7:34 to get you out of here because we need to pray, we're going to wait till 7:34 because we're going to pray. There are some things that require immediate action, and I'm afraid, my dear friends, maybe not you, but many Bereans are not doing that. I can listen to the lives around me when I prepare messages. I can be quick to point you back to the previous messages, and here's what I've started doing. Here's what I've started doing because I love you. Every time I talk to someone, I'm thinking, how does Sunday night's message apply? Some of you, you trust me. And you come to me and you say, oh, I'm really struggling with this. And I will now probably more than ever say, let's talk about Sunday. Let's talk about Wednesday. How did that message affect you? You don't want to think I'm just going through Matthew up here, do you? You don't want that, do you? Don't you want to think that I've heard from God and that I'm preaching something that you're supposed to have tonight? If listening is part of worship, then that means that you're sitting there letting God fill your skin. So, let's pray.